basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
We're in Exodus again, continuing from last week, because I had more things than I could cover last week, so we're just going to kind of pick that up from where we left off, and we're going to be in Exodus chapter 30, but then after we read a few verses there, we're going to pivot over to Exodus 28. So with that, let's begin in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it's a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. I thank you, God, for just your word going forth from here today, Lord God. I pray that you would take everything that's of you and just project it out to the world, Lord God, from this microphone. And Lord, whatever's not of you, Lord, I pray that it would just be left aside. And God, I thank you for bringing us here. I thank you, Lord God, for your spirit that can teach us and can cause each person to walk away with something specific for their life, that they would be changed and become more like your son, Jesus, after they've heard this today, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that your spirit be working in everyone here, Lord God. I pray that all the distractions would be bound. I pray that there'd be no technical difficulties, Lord God, and that, Lord, your will would just be done here, Lord God. Just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Exodus chapter 30. So we were talking about the temple, the tabernacle, sorry, in the wilderness. So when Moses and the people were in the wilderness after being delivered from the Egyptian army, and they received the word of the Lord, and they were instructed to build this tabernacle, and there were very specific things that they needed to know about it in terms of the way the outside of it and the inside of it were constructed that are, as the writer of Hebrews and several other people in the New Testament teach us, were there for us to learn from. So those things were built to show us what the real temple in heaven is really like and to teach us about how we're to approach God, how we're to approach His Word. And they had to get these things exactly right, not because God is just a very specific person, but He was specific for a reason. Those things are going to be teaching many, many generations right up until the time that Jesus would come about what He was going to be like and about what He was going to do for them. And so there's a lot of regulations and rules here in Exodus and Leviticus and the rest, but they all have specific meanings. They're teaching us certain things about the Lord. So with that, we talked about the outer court and the way it was built and the materials it was made out of. And then we talked about the altar, which was the first thing you saw when you came in to the court of the tabernacle. Before you got to go into the actual building, when you're in the courtyard, before you get to go in, there's two things you see. And the first one we talked about, which was the altar. The thing that we didn't get into was the other thing that's on the outside of the actual tabernacle. And that's the bronze, they call it a laver in King James. So it's a wash bin. It's like something you go there and you wash your hands and you wash your feet before you do service to God. And so with that, it's talked about in chapter 30, verse 17. Verse 17, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." Okay, so there's this bronze wash bin, and they have to come here and they have to wash their hands and their feet before they do service to the Lord. What does the washing mean? If you turn to Psalm chapter 24, we're going to be all over the place in the Bible, trying to let the Bible speak for itself and not have myself interpret what the Bible is trying to say, but just have the Bible talk for itself. We're going to go to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So, there's this book called The Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you've ever read it, but it's a fantastic book. It was written by a pastor who was jailed in, I think, the 1600s in England for his faith. And while in jail, he got this idea to pen this book called The Pilgrim's Progress. And it's basically like a big allegory, like a metaphor for what it's like to live the Christian life. And one of the things that gets encountered, that the protagonist of the book encounters in his walk from being born again to making it to heaven, one of the places he encounters along the way is this place called Vanity Fair. And it's this town that is hosting a fair that never ends. And you can go there and you can distract yourself. You can buy, you can sell, you can do all these things. And the people of Vanity Fair got upset at the protagonist because he didn't want to buy anything. And when he was asked what he wanted to buy, he said, "I buy truth and I don't need any of this other stuff." It just spoke to me because I was thinking about this, you know, not being kind of possessed by vanity. And it can come in like all sorts of different ways. But really what this is saying to me is like there's like stuff in the world that we all know is like stuff is not important. But for me personally, one thing that I get caught up in is treating my, well, like our pastor would say, like treating my avocation like it's my vocation. So what does that mean? Avocation means like your hobby or the thing that is like not the main purpose, the main job in your life. And vocation is the opposite. It's the main thing, right? So a lot of the way that the world uses these words is your vocation is your job and your avocation is like your hobbies. But the way it gets used from this pulpit is your avocation is your job and all the other stuff you got to do to provide. But your vocation is you're called to minister, right? Like, show of hands, who's a full-time minister? I mean, it should be everybody, right? If you're a born-again believer, you are in full-time ministry. And so whatever you got to do to make things happen in your life, you've got a family to provide for, you've got to work that job that you may not like, that you may not be into, that's totally godly. Like, you should provide for the people that you're responsible for. But to treat that as the thing in your life and to make it your identity, well, that's vanity, right? Because one day you're not going to be in that job anymore. One day that's not going to be you. And, you know, I never had a problem with it when I was young and the jobs I did I knew were meaningless and you just couldn't wait to clock out. But then there's other things like I've been given to do that like seemed really challenging to me and I really tried to take them on. And I, very early in my walk, I really let it become who I was. Like, this is my identity. Like, yeah, I'm a Christian and I'm also like this. You know, and whatever that is for you, I'm a Christian, but I'm also this. Like, really check yourself. Like, have you let full-time ministry take a backseat to whatever job or whatever thing that you're really into in your life that isn't of the Lord, right? So, for me, when I think about vanity, I think not letting those things become central to my life that aren't supposed to be. And so, James talks about in James chapter 4, being friends with the world is to be what? Enemies with God, right? And you cannot serve God and what? Right? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says you can't serve God and money. So having the clean hands and the pure heart and not giving yourself over to vanity. Washing is the word. In the sense of like what this metaphor is about, this wash bin, it's the word. The word of God is what cleanses us. If you go to John chapter 15, what does Jesus say? John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. This is Jesus talking. You are clean from the word I've spoken to you. Or if you go to Ephesians, some of you just got to John, sorry, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the priest, before he does anything else in the temple, he goes and he washes, right? Even before the sacrifices, he goes and washes. Before we can even give our lives over to Jesus, we have to know what Jesus are we talking about. We have to have the word. The word has to teach us before you can get to that point. It's why in PWT, so personal witness training, it's this program that we go through that many of you are probably familiar with, that it's like an instruction manual in how to go about teaching other people about your faith, about showing them who Jesus is and what he did for them in ways that an unbelieving person can understand, even if they'd never encountered Jesus before. And so one of the things that is emphasized in PWT is you got a lot of things to talk about before you use the name Jesus, right? You don't just come right in and you say, you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior and repent of all your sins. Like to someone who's never encountered the Bible before, like what does any of that even mean, right? And so you spend some time laying down the foundation, like what are those? What is sin? Who is even God? Like, and why is he even interested in talking to me or in, saving me or whatever these things are? The word of God comes before people can really know what they're saved from. They have to know the word of God. You have to give them the word of God. And so like, what Jesus are we believing in? Like you could look at what the Mormons believe. Like I just pulled this from MormonChurch.org this morning. The quote was, "The facts make it clear that Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers, in that God created both their spirits, and we too are spirit brothers and sisters with them. It's important as we progress in our mortal lives to choose to follow the older brother, Jesus, and not the younger brother, Satan." So, like, what Jesus are we even talking about, right? That's got to come first. First, you got to be washed, and then the sacrifice, right? And so, this PWT approach, we go out and we talk to people, or like a lot of times we'll do these events where we bring people to Sojourner's Cafe, and then you have a target-rich environment to witness to them. And there's one question that you want to run across with everybody that you're talking to, and that's, there's two, but the one I'm referring to is, what would you say God's requirements are for you to get into heaven? What would you say God's requirements are for you to get into heaven? Because if they have a wrong answer for that, like that answer can tell you a lot about what you need to talk about with them, right? Some people, I approach them and, you'll talk with them and you'll be like, hey, so does your relationship with God make you sure you go to heaven when you die? And they say, yeah. And a lot of people say, yeah. But then they say, or then you say, well, what does, what would you say God's requirements are for you to get into heaven? And then the answer is like, whoosh. And a lot of times it's, well, I have to be a good person. I have to do this, do that, do the other thing. And so at that point, they need to be washed, right? With the water of the word. They need to be told, look, you know, that's what I used to believe. But then I read the Bible, and then you dig into, like, what is sin? Who is God? Why is my relationship with him broken? So funny thing about the laver, in Exodus, you don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 38, it talks about them actually constructing some of these things, building some of these things. And here it says in 38 verse says in 38 verse 3, they made all these vessels of the altar, the pots, the shovels, etc. And then you go down to verse 8. And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass and the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the men took the women's mirrors and melted them down and made this bronze laver. And then instantly, every man in Israel had to go out and find more bronze to make more mirrors, right? But like, they made the laver out of mirrors. Like, what does that say? That we're supposed to look at the Word of God and see ourselves, right? And see what's wrong with us. It's like James. Let's just go there. James, I didn't write this down because I wasn't planning on going there, but chapter 1, James chapter 1, I think. Yeah, James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, when you look into the Word of God, like, what is it telling you about yourself? If you've ever gone through our children's ministry training, and if you haven't, I encourage you. There's one coming up, like, next Saturday. There's a training. It's a one-day training. So if you've never done it before and all you have is one free Saturday, then you can connect with Eric Wymore over here. He's raising his hand. And you can just take one day and you'll be totally trained in on how to do children's ministry here. And as we're going to be, we just have a desire for more teachers to be trained up in this ministry. So consider that. But one of the things you go through is what's called an inductive Bible study. And so there's three things you're looking for when you're studying the Word. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? So a lot of what we've gone over here, for example, if your text to teach the children was Exodus chapter 30, what does it say? They built a bronze laver. What does it mean? Well, I think in other places in Scripture you can go to, you can kind of see what it means now. But what does it mean to me? Then you take the Word of God and you say, why should the kids care? What should they do with this Word, right? Is it just nice things to know? Or is there something people should walk away with that you're going to, like, change your life because of what you learned? And so that's my prayer for everybody here, that the Holy Spirit would be teaching you throughout this teaching somewhere, something, even if it's just one thing, something that you're going to take away and you're going to go live your life differently because of it, right? And so we read the Word of God, and it's like a mirror. You can see, oh, yeah, I do that. Oh, I don't do that, you know? And then you have instruction on how to change. Or you can pop open your Bible, read it, be like, glad I did that, you know, check, and then move on for the rest of the day. So for me, like, I would rather read one proverb, like not one chapter of Proverbs, but just one proverb, and try to do it, than read 10 chapters a day and get nothing out of it. Now, I think if you read 10 chapters a day, you're not going to get nothing, because the Word of God is going to be working on your heart. And I think if you read the entire chapter of Proverbs every day, like that's what I strive to do. I know that's what our pastor encourages. But like, what are we doing with the Word? Right? Is it actually, are we actually looking into it? And then like James says, trying to do something with it. Okay, so just to wrap up this part about the wash bin. When you're standing at the gate of the tabernacle and you look in, you see two things before you get to the actual building, right? You're in the court. The outside two things are the altar and the bronze laver. You have two questions really to ask yourself before you enter into the holy place. Do I trust in Jesus? And do I judge myself by the Word? And you have to have both, right? If you don't have the Word, then how do you know you're believing in the right Jesus? And if you just have Jesus but not the Word, right? Like that's, that's not the way to go. So anyway, I think I've beaten that horse to death. But this is the bronze laver, okay? So, oh, and one other thing I want to mention. So like, this is why in PWT, after you get to the point where you're praying with someone to accept Jesus. So you've told them about their sin. You've told them what God's solution is. And you ask them, now would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And they say, yes. You're like, that's great. Okay. And what I used to do before I came to this church and really had my eyes open to like, whoa, like, you know, like, think about this. You get to the prayer and you're like, right on, brother. Like, now you're a believer. Cool. You know, it's like now there's some things that you have to know. That should be like the immediate next step. And so in PWT, it's like you pray the prayer with someone, and then what's the very next thing that comes out? Hey, now here's some things you got to know. Now that you believe, now that you've trusted your life and your soul with Jesus, what do you got to do differently? What do you got to know right now before you leave? Like I may never see you again. You may never end up coming to Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Pray that you would, but who knows? Like you might be dead tomorrow. Or you might just be gone out of my life tomorrow. What do you need to know? The ABCs. Okay. Amen. Prayer. You got to pray. You got to talk with God. B, Bible. Read it. C, church. Go to it. D, discipleship. You need to get connected with other believers who are further along in their faith than you and have someone to come alongside you and help you grow. E, evangelism, right? Now that you know how to have a relationship with God that makes you sure you'll go to heaven when you die, tell other people. Like, listen to God if he's telling you to talk to your parents or your friends or your brothers and sisters. Do it. And then F for fellowship, right? Which we added that one, but you know, you got to be in fellowship. It's true. It's essential. So like we spend a lot of time after the prayer telling people what it is they've got to do. This is basically like washing them with the water of the Word. Don't be, for some application here, don't be that guy or that girl who just listens well. So this is what This is a big failing in my life after I became a believer. I, for whatever reason, just found myself like, again, like, this is something that our pastor said from this pulpit a lot, but like, you know why some people just seem attracted to you? Those that like want to tell you, you know, everything that, you know, they're thinking or every bit of gossip they've heard or whatever. It's because you listen. Like you're the one who's telling them, like, I'm someone you can come to and just dump on, right? Like, and I got no problem with people come up to me and saying like, hey, I'm having a really bad day or a really bad week or a really bad life or whatever. But like all the gossip, all the like stories, all the like back talking of other people. Like, if you listen to it, it'll come to you. And one of the things that I did was I just listened. You know, I was a good listener because I would sit there and let other people like just gossip to me. And I wouldn't condemn them for it. I wouldn't stop them. I wouldn't educate them. I knew that God's word didn't like this, but I considered myself like, oh, God will teach them that some other way. I don't need to teach them that. And so like I was trying not to be offensive to anyone in any way. And so I would let them kind of say whatever it is they wanted to say. And like I realize now like how bad that is. But what should I do? Like, instead of just telling them off, teach them the word of God. Like, what does God say about gossip? Hey, have you ever heard this before? You know? Or like our pastor says, you know, you got your smartphone, you get it out, press record. Like, can I get you on tape with that? Like, I think there's somebody else who would like to know this. Like, if we're supposed to do Matthew chapter 18, what's the first part of Matthew chapter 18? The church discipline verses. Before you do any of that, go and talk to them privately, right? Hey, there's you can do a study on this on your own. I don't have the verses in front of me, so I couldn't tell you what the exact references are. But in the book of Matthew, right, there's two things when there's a broken relationship between you and another person. Either that person caused it or you caused it. But somebody caused that relationship between you and another believer to be broken. What are you supposed to do? Well, if they caused it, the Bible says you go and talk to them. But what if you caused the problem? Well, you're supposed to go and talk to them. See, it doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't matter who caused the problem. Like, you are instructed in both cases to go talk to them. And the other person has the same instructions. Like, why are we waiting, right? Let's deal with these things. Like, you're commanded to just go, and if there's ever this separation with other people, you're the one who's got to make the first move. And so, don't be the person who just listens well and then goes home and prays for that person. Like, be willing to give each other the word of God, whatever that might mean in your conversations with other people. And if you're arming yourself with the word of God daily, then the Holy Spirit will have something to bring up to your mind when you're talking to that person. But if you don't read the Bible, if you never look in that mirror, if you never look in that, or if you never wash your hands, right, spiritually speaking, what do you have to offer? Like, what is the Holy Spirit going to bring up in remembrance? So, if you're in your word, just be that person who's ready to give it out. I mean, Jesus sat down before he went to his death. He sat down and washed all the disciples' feet. And then he said, what? I've told you, or I've done this as an example to you, that you would do this to each other, right? We are supposed to be washing each other's feet with the word. Okay, now we're going to go to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. I'll say right here, there is so much in here that we're not going to get into, and you can do a way deeper study on your own. Plus, I'm not like trying to be an expounder of every little bit of the word up here. I'm just trying to show you, while our pastor is away, what things God has been speaking to me in my own life through some of this stuff. So we're just going to be going through like a small sampling of what's actually in here. But this is about the priest's garments. So now we talked about how to build the temple or build the tabernacle, all the things that are supposed to go inside it and outside it. Now it's the priests. How are they supposed to look? Very specific instructions on how the priests were supposed to look. Why? Because this is going to represent Jesus and what he did for us. So let's read verse 1. And take thou unto thee, this is God speaking to Moses, take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, like a turban, like a crown, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So I don't have a picture for you. That would have been a good idea. But, you know, the way this actually looks, the thing is, no one really knows, because these things were being practiced by the Israelites every day throughout the year. And they had the instruction from Moses. They knew, they saw what this whole getup looked like. And so they didn't write down all of the very detailed parts of how it was supposed to look. But also, God didn't want us to know, because these are the details that matter, not all the other details. So even if I showed you a picture, it would be like, this is a best guess of what this person, this high priest, looked like. But the details that matter are throughout this whole chapter here. And the thing is, like I said, this is representing Jesus. And if you want to know more about what the book of Exodus has to say about the temple, and especially about the high priest, we go to Hebrews. And I'll just read this real quick. You don't have to turn there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come King James English here, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So yeah, these details are here because Jesus is being represented here. And we're going to learn a bit about like what these things said about who Jesus was and his sacrifice for us. There are, like, if you read commentaries, so I have some commentaries on Exodus from when I used to be in school and took some classes on this. And I got to say, like, the commentaries were even, like, presented as, like, these are, like, some of the best evangelical commentaries you can buy. And even they say just odd things, like, you know, the priests weren't actually the ones who did sacrifices. It was the kings. And how do we know that? Because all the other nations around Israel did that. And so, of course, Israel must have done it. And then, well, why does it say that there's a high priest? Well, they edited that in later when it served their purposes. I'm like, these are evangelicals writing that the Bible isn't true, that this is just edited in after the fact, that these are lies. So you really have to watch out when you're reading commentaries. Like our pastor said, like, sometimes you just got to read the commentaries to see if they're true. And like, you know, after I read that, I was like, well, okay, let's see what the next one says. But this is kind of typical from what other nations around Israel would do. The garments that you wore were a symbol of your authority. So like a lot of the colors that get used here, like the red and the blue and the white and the gold and all that other stuff, like that is stuff that was used for kings in other nations. But here it's used for a high priest. So that right there tells you something. Maybe there's something to this high priest that's a little bit different than the nations around him. But like your dress is your authority, right? Like Ruth even has a crown. Like if you, you know, like that would be a symbol of authority in the Old Testament days, right? Like there is something about the clothes that tells you like this person is meant for a specific thing. And so, you know, what are these clothes that they've got here? Well, it's funny. I wrote my reference here, but I didn't actually write what the scripture was. I just wrote Judges. But you've got the symbol of authority. Like the king of Britain is getting coronated in like what, a week? Like May 6th, I think it is, or something like that. And they're going to bring out all these different objects and like the crown and the robe and the scepter he carries and all these different things. They have very Christian meanings to them. And actually, if you follow, there's an evangelist by the name of Ray Comfort, who you can find a lot of his stuff on YouTube. And one of the things that they're going to be doing is they're going to be in London and actually throughout the United Kingdom handing out tracts the day of the coronation. Like, hey, you know, this has got some cool facts about the coronation on it. Do you want to take it as like a souvenir? And people take it as a souvenir because, you know, it's a kind of a big day. It hasn't happened in 70 or 80 years or something. And then they read the gospel on it, right? But you can use some of the very things that are a part of the coronation as like pointing to the gospel. Like, you know, he has an orb that he holds, which is gold. And there's also one on the top of the crown. And there are these gold orbs and they symbolize the earth. And on top of the orb is a cross. So above his head, a cross to symbolize that the king is highest in the land, but there's one who's even higher than him, right? And he's got control over the English Empire, which is what that orb is supposed to represent. But actually, he's not the one sitting on top of it. It's the cross, right? And so there's all these symbols that go into like, you know, and you can even use that as like when you're talking to somebody about it, like as an evangelism tool, like, hey, did you know like what some of these things mean? They're actually pointing to Jesus, not to the King of England. But yeah, Exodus chapter 28, verse 9. And thou shalt make two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. It's like a socket of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for memorial. So he's got them on his shoulders, okay? And they're onyx stones. Like, what does that mean? Well, onyx, if you're ever wondering, like, what does something mean in the Bible? Like, a good thing is, like, what was the first time it was mentioned in the Bible? And what did that mean? And that can clue you in on how the Holy Spirit uses that thing in the rest of the Bible. For instance, like, you know, gold is associated with God. Onyx stones are associated with like just precious stones in general, which are what we are in God's presence. So let me back up. We are the temple. Like it says in the New Testament, the believers are the temple. We're built on a foundation, which no one can lay a different foundation, right? And that's Jesus. And then we're on top of that, right? Like we're the stones of the temple, metaphorically speaking, right? Well, in the Bible, God's people are like these precious stones, right? We don't look like that now. Right now, we just look like regular old stones, right? But one day, we're going to be in his presence, and then you're really going to see, like, we're going to have a new body, right? We're going to have a new just everything. We're going to be like these precious stones. And so, so before God, so like, actually, if you turn to Revelation chapter 21, and you go to verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. If you want to know what that's all about, just read the rest of Revelation. And talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having a glory of God. And her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And then you go to verse 19. The foundations of the wall of this new Jerusalem. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, and then it goes on and talks about these different stones that were part of this foundation. So one of the things that the priest had was this breastplate that had all of these precious stones on it, and each of them had a different tribe of Israel's name on it. And then the two onyx stones that sat on his shoulders, those had all of the names of the tribes of Israel on them as well. Jesus comes to God bearing what on his shoulders? The people of God, like us. Like, what does it say in verse 1 Peter chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So in the Old Testament, like, the first mentions of something of the shoulder are people bearing stuff. Like a pitcher of water, it talks about them carrying it on their shoulders. Or like when Joshua was having some rocks brought out of the river that dried up so that they could cross it. Another story to look and read the book of Joshua if you want to know what that's about. But he instructed the people to bring these rocks out of the middle of the riverbed and carry them to dry land. So it could be a memorial that, hey, God opened this river up and we crossed over on dry land. They carried them on their shoulder. So the shoulders are for bearing burdens. You can cast every care that you have on Jesus anytime, anywhere, no matter what it is, 24/7. And he will care for you. And what does it say in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? Part of that, like, Handel's Messiah chorus. The government shall be on his shoulders. So the high priest is coming into God's presence, and he's carrying all of us, right, before God. Anything that is troubling you, anything in your life that is not going well, is, like, something that you're praying about, like, continue to toss that on the Lord's shoulders. Okay? And, you know, one of the things we're instructed to do, and I mentioned this last week, is when you pray, pray thankfully and pray expecting that you're going to get what you ask for. All right? Like James says, if you pray and you doubt that you're going to get what you're asking for, like, why would God reward that prayer? But pray and expect. And then, you know, like, if you're still not getting what it is, you know, ask, am I praying amiss? Am I just praying so that I can get something that my flesh wants? But you can continue to pray. And Jesus said, knock and keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. And then Exodus chapter 28, verse 15. I told you we're going to bounce around a lot. Exodus chapter 28, verse 15. And you shall make a breastplate of judgment. With cunning work, after the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen, thou shalt make it. Foursquare thou shalt make it, being doubled, a span being the length thereof, and a span being the breadth thereof. Okay, and then he goes on to talk about the stones. Go to verse 30. So this breastplate's made, and it's got these precious stones in it, with the names of the tribes of Israel written on each of the stones. And then it says, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. So the breastplate had this thing called the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim. I'm not going to get into all the speculation there because actually we don't really know exactly what those things are. But we know that they're a part of other people in the Bible, like David or Joshua, when they inquired of the Lord, the high priest, somehow this Urim and Thummim would come into play on saying like what God actually wanted them to do. God, are we supposed to go, you know, pursue our enemies? You know, David would inquire of the Lord, and the high priest, using whatever this device is, like would show what God's will actually was. And then he would go and follow that. So the judgment here, it says breastplate of judgment. That's not like condemnation, all right? That's like discernment, judgment, judging good and bad. What should I do with my life, Lord? And if you want to know more examples of that, go to Numbers chapter 27 and read that. But like, what should I do with my life, Lord? We have this thing called the biblical decision-making approach. It's a suggested biblical decision-making approach, but it's on our website. And if you just go there and you go to the belief section, you'll find it. And it's a very short, you know, maybe 2 or 3 page PDF that has, I don't know, 11 or 12 or 13 different things. I'm like, hey, if you're struggling what to do with your life in some area, like read this, do these things. We're supposed to inquire of the Lord for the big decisions in our lives. Actually, there was one time, Joshua, if you go to the book of Joshua, chapter 9, you don't have to go there, I'll read it. Chapter 9, verse 3, says, the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai. So Joshua, he's led the people into the land of Canaan, and they're about to, they're about to take over the land of Canaan, and all the people that live there that are practicing idol worship and doing all these terrible things are going to be judged, right? And so they've gone in and they've taken out two cities already. And in verse 3 he says, the inhabitants of Gibeon, which were people in Canaan, heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai. They did work willily, King James English here, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their donkeys, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and they clothed upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and molding. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? And they said to Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said to them, who are ye? And whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, that was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of the country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This is our bread. We took hot for our provision out of our houses the day we came forth to go unto you, and now behold, it's dry and moldy. And these are the bottles of wine which we filled. They were new, and behold, they are rent. And these are the garments and our shoes that became old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So Joshua made a big mistake. In verse 15 it says, and Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. Because he thought, he bought their lie that they're coming from a faraway country, when he could have just asked the Lord what to do here instead of relying on his own wisdom, on his own judgment. So there might be things going on in your life right now where you're like, I don't know what to do. You can rely on your own judgment, what you think you should be doing, what everyone else does. Oh, that must be a smart thing to do. Do what everyone else does. Or you can inquire of God's word, following this, and again, this is suggestions, but a suggested biblical decision-making approach. You can follow those steps and be like, you know, getting counsel from other godly people, right? Praying about it, finding out, are there contradictions in God's word that would tell me definitely don't do this? Are there things that are in God's word that are encouraging me? Yes, you should do this. All those things. Follow those and just see what the outcome is. And you might be surprised. Maybe it's the exact opposite, 180 degrees different thing than what you were planning on doing. Or maybe it just confirms what it is that you were doing. But at least then you've inquired of the Lord and you feel like the Lord spoke to me and said, go this way. So a biblical decision-making approach. Find it on our website. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for what you gave me, Lord God. And I thank you for the education of your word and just helping me to just discard some of the foolishness that I was bound up in, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that you just continue to teach me and show me, Lord God, how I can be more like your son and less like the old man, Lord. And I pray for the same for everyone here, Lord, that you would be just showing them throughout this week, that they'd be in their word, that they'd be thinking about how it applies to their life. Lord, that they'd be just considering what can they do to wash other people's feet in this body. And that they would be just bringing every difficult thing in their life and every big decision in their life to your feet and putting it on your shoulder, Lord. I pray that you would speak to them, that you would remove just any wicked counsel from these people, Lord God, and that you just make your word clear to them. And Lord God, that we would just leave here more on fire, more committed, more submitted, and more in love with you than when we showed up this morning. I praise you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord. My prayer is that you've been blessed with this Sunday morning live broadcast. Remember, you can tune in each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Central Standard Time or to our Thursday night live broadcast, which is at 7:35 p.m. each Thursday night as well. So that's Sundays at 10:40 a.m. and Thursday nights at 7:35 p.m. Central Standard Time. You can also listen to the Chick Chickellis Hour. That's with me live Wednesdays from 1 to 2 p.m. Central Standard Time. Our Sunday morning live, our Thursday night live, the Chick Chickellis Hour is all rebroadcast throughout the week. The information is on our webpage that you can check that out as well. Also, on Saturdays from 3 to 4 p.m. is the Fighting for Truth with Rick Bowden. That can be heard live there as well, 3 to 4 p.m. Central Standard Time. All these broadcasts are continually rebroadcast throughout the week for your listening pleasure, but for you mostly to get fed the Word of God. Will you read ahead, pray ahead, study ahead for next week? Find out what the Holy Spirit will do in your life? The Word of God is right there for you, folks. So until next week, may the Lord richly bless your day.